Good morning. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Our Father God, how grateful we are for your grace and your mercy and your love to us. Father, we come this morning, we have left our homes, just drove down here with no other reason, Father, than to worship you in the midst of this portion of the body of Christ. We come together, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Holy Son, to love one another, to love you, to worship you, to study your word, to sing songs that make our hearts merry, to pray with one another. Thank you, Father, for this day, for that. And for those who couldn't be here today, Lord, who we ask that you would bless them where they are. Some may be visiting family, and like Rex in another church, we just pray, Father, that you would bless them and help them to know and understand your presence. For those who couldn't be here because of poor health, we ask your blessing on them as well. Encourage their hearts, we pray, our Father. And then as we study this word, Father, we ask that you would open our minds, open our eyes to illumine us to your word, that we might have good information as the bedrock foundation of our life, to live for you and honor you in all that we say and do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, two Sundays before Christmas, I want to consider a passage of Scripture today. Luke chapter 2. We'll take a couple of weeks break from our study in 1 Timothy. And as you're finding Luke chapter 2, there's a passage of Scripture here that strikes me just because of the people that are in it. You say, people, yeah. Well, we're going to be talking about Jesus, but we're going to be talking about another man also. And this man is a mystery to me. I might borrow another stand here so I don't have to shuffle so much. I get spoiled by that bigger pulpit. There we go. Luke chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 21, and today look through verse 35, this little story of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Wow. So when we start that passage out, we see that they are going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to circumcise the baby. This is the eighth day after birth. We can fairly assume that they had still been in Bethlehem. And although I've never been there, my Bible maps tell me that from Bethlehem to Jerusalem is round about 5 or 6 miles. And so you can imagine 5 miles from where your house is on this day, getting up in the morning and perhaps even traveling a day early to get there and get all ready, because it's according to the law that the male child will be circumcised on the 8th day. Now, Luke doesn't concentrate much on that actual event. The important part of that event, according to Luke, where he puts the emphasis, was naming the baby. We see in the account of John the Baptist earlier in this chapter, or the previous chapter, and in the life of Jesus, that on the day that the male child is circumcised, that's when the baby gets his name. And so the significant thing here that Luke tells us is on the day he was named Jesus, which is the name that the angel had given him before he had been conceived. We read in the Christmas story about the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and how she understands his message. We see in the Old Testament, Isaiah said his name will be called Emmanuel, which in the Hebrew is God with us. And Jesus is from the Hebrew Yahashua, which means the salvation of God. And so the angel appeared to Mary and to Joseph to give them not only the news of the baby, but the name of the baby. So we see that just in the parents of John the Baptist, naming him John, also here Mary and Joseph naming Jesus according to the word of the angel. Why is that so important? Well, any time that we do two things in our lives signals importance. Number one, believe God. Number two, obey God. Mary and Joseph believed the word of the angel, and when the baby was born, time for circumcision, they obeyed God and gave him the name that the angel had revealed to them. And then, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, so they went back to Bethlehem after the circumcision on the 8th day, and according to the law, on the 40th day after birth, the woman and the baby come for purification. Now, in some of the Bibles, it says for her purification, but that's not right. The little noun that's used there is a plural possessive of them. And so, for example, in the New International Version, when the time of their purification came, the purification not only was for the woman, but also for the child. And we could go back to Leviticus chapter 12 and read all about that purification, that process. But 33 days after the circumcision, 32, then on the 40th day from birth, Mary comes to the temple for their purification, and there's an offering that goes along with it. In Leviticus, it says an offering is a lamb and a dove or a pigeon. But in the case of poor people, they are allowed to substitute another bird, a pigeon or a dove, for the lamb. And so we see by this where they presented in verse 24 to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons, we see that Mary and Joseph were poor. And so when they came to the temple, the offering they made at the time of their purification was that of 2 pigeons or 2 doves, or however that combination worked out for them. But they came in accordance with the law. Now, there's a lot of different opinions as to what the purification was all about. Women had to go through these purifications at the end of their menstrual cycle after the birth of a child, whether male or female. And every firstborn male had to be offered. That's why they're here in the temple part of it, because Jesus is a firstborn male. He has to be offered to the Lord for service. And then Joseph would redeem him for about 5 coins. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 12, God said because of the plague on the firstborn, all of the firstborn of Israel, firstborn males of Israel, belong to God. But instead of taking all of them, he took the Levites, the tribe of Levi, instead. But still, the firstborn male needs to go to the temple on the 40th day, and then the parents buy him back for those five pieces. So this is all involved in what they were doing that day. And so it's a really big day for them. They're going to the temple. They're going through the rites of purification. They're going to make the sacrifice offerings. They're going to redeem their son as the firstborn. And in the midst of all of that, and how many people maybe there were doing the same types of things that day? We don't know. The temple was a huge compound in Jerusalem, and thousands of people, and perhaps there were others, you know, maybe a dozen others, I don't know, that were there going through all of these same ceremonies, the pomp and circumstance of it. But in the midst of that, we meet Simeon. He's an interesting guy. Now, let me preface this discussion with this. We don't know for certain any more about this Simeon than what is said in these few verses. But you know, as with any society that really pays attention to their roots, the Jews have all manner of legends about Simeon, and we'll share one or two of them that are interesting. But so they are there in the temple, they're going through all of the rites of purification and things like that. And in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Notice that. Those two words mean something. Simeon had been, however old he is, we don't know, but however old he was, when the scripture says he was righteous, that means he was right in all of his dealings toward men. And when it says he is devout, that's our Greek word that we get our word piety from. He was a pious man. That means he's right in all of his dealings toward God. And so in this simple statement, we see that this man, Simeon, comes to the temple and he has a reputation and a character. He is known as being right in his relationships with men and right in his relationships with God. If that could ever be said about us, that would be all we would need in our life. That is all the accolades a human being needs. If we are to be known as he was right with men and right with God, what more could we want? But it takes work to get that done, doesn't it? That's what we most often talk about here is, are we building our character, not just our daily habits, but our character such that we are right with men and right with God in all that we say and do? And so here we see Simeon, his whole life, he has been building a character that magnifies and glorifies him, and he has never heard the gospel other than what can be known of the gospel out of the Old Testament. There were a lot of scriptures that prophesied the birth of the Messiah. And so when Simeon, who it says was, doesn't say full of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was on him, like a prophet. The prophetic door has been closed in Israel for like 400 years since Malachi. But all of a sudden, this Simeon shows up and he knows things that not everybody else knows because the Spirit of God has revealed it to him. And he comes in there. So let's talk a little bit about one interesting legend I find about Simeon. There was a man, this is historical fact, there was a man in Jerusalem at the time of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus whose father was named Hillel. You recognize that name. He was one of the great teachers of the law. And this Simeon, the son of Hillel, had a son also. This Simeon was known as a rabbi, one of the first to be known as rabbi, according to that title. And this Simeon, who was the son of Hillel, later had a son about the time of Jesus, or maybe a little before that, whose name was Gamaliel. You've heard that name. Gamaliel was also a rabbi, a profound teacher of the law, and as a matter of fact, he was Paul's instructor, Saul, shall we say. as he's known to the Jews, Paul as he's known to... We don't know if that's this Simeon. We just don't know. But I find it interesting that there was a man who was a pious man who had fallen out of disfavor with the teachers of the law because he was strange. He knew that God talked, spoke to him, and he was living in anticipation of the Messiah. And so even though he came from great stock, Hillel, and gave birth and trained a son who would become a world-renowned teacher in Judaism, Gamaliel, we don't know if that's him, but it's interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting if it was him? And so there was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is a word that we get in the New Testament, comforter. Remember when Jesus said he would send another comforter, paraclete? That's the root of this word, and it comes from, in the Hebrew tradition, a word Menachem. You've heard Menachem Begin. That is comforter. And that's the word that was used often in Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, Menachem, the comforter. Comfort, comfort your people. Remember? That's the word. And so he is waiting for the Menachem. He is waiting for the paraclete, the comforter. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. Isn't that amazing? To a man who is so taken by the Scriptures and looking for the consolation, the comforter of Israel, God actually revealed to him somehow, he knew, you will not die until you see the Messiah. And so it just happens, no coincidence, but the Spirit of God told him, go to the temple today, verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying... Now, I wonder if he was a stranger to Mary and Joseph. It seems like it. And so, we have a young couple with a baby. Suppose you came to church and a guy was there that day that you had never seen, and he just takes little Landon from you. And he holds up Landon and begins to declare and prophesy over him, this is the Messiah. Isn't that kind of weird? You have to understand how weird this is, because in those days, even though there was a lot of religiosity in Judaism, there was precious little personal faith in a personal God who intercourses with me in my personal life. It was just all about the motions. Nobody really believed that God would deal with them as he had with Abraham, for example, or Moses, or Aaron. And yet here comes Simeon in there. And the Spirit of God had already told him, you will not die, Simeon. How would you like to have such a relationship with God that in your daily devotions and from time to time, the Lord would speak to you and you would really know that this is from God? I'm not talking about a gift of prophecy, because that's a whole nother topic. But I am talking about a personal relationship with a personal Savior that we can know His desire for our life and His leading and His prompting in our lives. It ordinarily doesn't happen every day, but there's a few times in our life where the Lord might prompt. I know of a couple of places in my life, in my history, when I definitely know this is what God called me to do. And this is one of those days for Simeon. We only know part of one day in this man's life, and yet these 7 or 10 minutes when he goes into the temple that day under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God and takes that baby Jesus, a 40-day-old baby, in his hands. 40 days? I've heard that before. Let's see, 40 days on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights with Moses. Let's see, 40 days the flood came on the earth. Let's see, 40 days the time for period. Let's see, 40 days in the temptation. There's something about that number. But that's not what we're talking about today. So he holds this little baby Messiah up, and listen what he says. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Translation, "I'm ready to die. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel." Oh, those are fighting words. A light for revelation of the Gentiles? Not on this planet. We Jews don't go to the Gentiles. But Simeon saw it. Where did he get that idea? Maybe it was the promise God made Abraham. "In you all nations of the earth will be blessed." And the prophets had said the Messiah would be for all the nations of the world, not just the Jews. Yes, he would come through the Jews. What a blessing and an honor and a privilege. And yet here, Simeon is holding. Now, there's something interesting when he says, "You now dismiss your servant in peace." Only God, by the hope we have in Jesus, can make a person ready to die in peace. Right? Only God. I have been with, I don't know how many, a lot of people over the last 30 plus years as they've been in the throes of death. And those who have built a relationship with God, as we have in Simeon here, all of his dealings between God and men are right. When we're in the company of a person like that and they are in the throes of death, it is peace. And there is an eager anticipation of arriving at the other side. And so Simeon, who the Lord had told him, "You'll not die until you see the Messiah," and he holds this baby that the Lord had revealed to him, this Simeon is the Messiah. And he holds that baby up and praises the Lord. He tells God, "I am ready to come home, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Remember the name of Jesus? Jehovah saves. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Little did Simeon know that 7 or 10 minute interlude in his life, a man who probably had a faint, if any, following of friends in the temple, because he was a devout man walking in piety and in a heart relationship with the Lord, he was unique, shall we say. He was a weirdo. And he said, "Your salvation." And this 7 or 10 minute interchange with Joseph and Mary has been recorded in the annals of God. And this song, as he declares it, if we can call it a little song, it is so called in the Latin Bible. This song has been remembered and recalled and memorized by millions down through the years. 20 centuries after the birth of Christ, this song still rings out. This man who had trained himself to be obedient and a servant of God, who probably never thought anybody would pay any attention or care from him, yet God took this utterance when he lifted that child and praised the Lord, "I have seen your salvation, who will be a light for the revelation of Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And God has made that something for millions to take heart by. We're Gentiles. He prophesied that day about us. It's coming to pass because the same little baby, now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, is still the light for the revelation to Gentiles. And then he goes on in verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. They had already seen, just in the last few months, wise men coming a great distance, probably a three-month journey, following a star, and bringing fantastic gifts of wealth to this one whom Gentiles said is born King of the Jews, such that Herod was afraid and wanted to kill him. And they had seen that. They had seen the angels proclaiming in the heavens above Bethlehem that night and telling the shepherds, unto you this day is born, Son of God. Whoa! And the shepherds came, shone by the star. They marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, gave her the child back. And in his blessing to Mary, he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. Moms, don't you want your children to be loved by all? Not to be a troublemaker? We want everybody to like us and like our children. You should see how smart my new granddaughter is. She's only 2 months old and already she can cry. It's amazing. Never done like that in the history of the world. Our children are special. But when he says, destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Well, there's some troubling words. And then as she takes that baby and pulls him back in, then Simeon puts a gentle hand on her shoulder. I'm writing this between the lines. It's not my version either. And a sword will pierce your soul also. Boy, it's been an interesting couple of weeks for Joseph and Mary. A couple of months traveling cross-country just to pay taxes and be registered. Can't find any place to stay because of Caesar care. All the hospitals are closed or doctors are gone. Nobody to help them with the birth of the baby. Wasn't that way when they left Nazareth. Because of incompetency, they can't even get registered to have somebody help them. And so they are in the manger, giving birth unattended, except by the angels. That's pretty safe. Pretty safe. And they go on that journey for a few weeks and all that's been happening to them. And they close it out with Simeon looking deep in her eyes, wondering at the love of this woman for a child. Mary, did you know? And she loved that song. Come at 5:30, you'll hear an excellent rendition of it this afternoon. Mary, did you know? And Simeon says, a sword will pierce your soul also. Looking forward to Nazareth. Well, whatever we can glean out of these today, I know as I was preparing for this, the thing that struck me, I want to be a man. All of my relationships with other men are right. And I want to be a man. All of my relationships with God are right. And I want to be a man such that if there's an 8-minute episode in my life that God can use to encourage believers, millions of believers, I want to be ready. You see, Simeon didn't just wake up and get ready that morning. He had spent his life preparing for that 10-minute episode in the temple on the 40th day after the birth of Messiah. And yet God, from before time began, had already orchestrated the events of that meeting and those people. Are you ready? If God chooses to introduce a 10-minute segment of your life, are you ready for Him to say, "Your turn, go to the temple today"? I trust you are. Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, and would you stand with us as we pray, please? Thank you.